I too love the Christmas season. I am not one who gets into the hustle and bustle. Years ago, when I was first married, I would wait till Christmas Eve to buy presents for my wife. And I became wise in that situation. Fortunately, Luanne and I, we don't buy each other Christmas gifts, so that part has really eased up for me, and I'm so grateful for that because it's crazy. There's things that we do that we might do around the house or buy something in that capacity, so we do celebrate that. But it's certainly, as we begin our Advent season here at Hope, as Jeff has already alluded to, we want this to be a time where our hearts recognize that this is when our Savior came to earth, a glorious time. Without that, we would be without hope. And we are so grateful for that. We're doing a passage today that talks about the names of God. Nowhere in the Scripture are there four names together like this. You see, really, God doesn't really have a name. There's many names for God. And God has done that on purpose because He wants us to understand that His names are His character. For instance, as Jeff shared in the Scriptures, and Isaiah talks about it, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, describing that God will come from heaven to dwell with us. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's what Jesus came to do. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the Creator, the Strong One, Jehovah, Adonai. These are all names for God, Yahweh. They describe who He is. Moses, at the burning bush, spoke to the angel there and said, "Well, if I go to Egypt, who shall I say sent me?" I love this name of God. You tell him, "I am sent you." And then we have the beautiful passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels. "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the gate." I love that part at the garden when the soldiers came to get him. And they said, "Who we're looking for? Where is he?" And Jesus said, "I am." And they fell to the ground. There is power in the name of our Savior. And we need to learn those names and put our faith in them. So this Advent season, how wonderful it is that we're going to look at four descriptions of the name and the names of our Savior. And I have the wonderful privilege of speaking and telling you and teaching you on the first one. Before we get to the passage of Isaiah 9, I want to share just a little background because I really believe it'll help us in the understanding of these beautiful words. And I want to share a little bit about Isaiah, who he was, and the time that he lived in. His life was in a setting of great destruction and sorrow. He lived in the 700 BCs. He was a prophet for about 44 years. He saw in his lifetime, from a young man to his very old, the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember, Israel and Judah split after King Solomon. And the kingdom of Israel were separated from the kingdom of Judah. Israel did not have one good king. Judah only had 8 good kings. And because of the disobedience of Israel, God allowed the Assyrian nation to come and destroy Israel in the north at first. And Isaiah saw that as a young man. And then eventually, Assyria came down to the capital of Samaria, the capital of Judah, of Israel, and finally destroyed that. And then even Assyria, you talk about a wicked nation. The only thing I could probably describe it is it would be like ISIS who had a nation. Can you imagine what that would look like? The Assyrians were ruthless people. And they came into Judah and took all of Judah except Jerusalem. At this point, God prevented Jerusalem to be taken basically because of three things: Isaiah's prayer, the counsel that he gave to King Hezekiah at that time, and the miracle of the angel of the Lord who prevented Sennacherib to come in and take Israel and destroy it. The king lived 20 years after that, but he never came again to destroy Jerusalem in Isaiah's time. One of the kings in Isaiah's time was King Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Here was a ruthless king. As a matter of fact, think about this. God's people got to the point where Manasseh had sacrificing children to the altars of unknown gods. That's what Isaiah dealt with. And it said tradition, and as I read through this, the early church believed that this tradition was true. Manasseh was so angry at Isaiah because Isaiah stood up for God and idols against idol worship, that King Manasseh tied Isaiah to a board and sawed him in half, giving reference to the Hebrew in Hebrews 11, that someone was sawed asunder. And I believe that is true. Isaiah gave his life up because he wanted to live for God in such a horrible way. His book is the longest chapters in the major and minor prophets because he has an awful lot to say. People get confused at the book of Isaiah because it deals with the present, it deals with the first advent, and it deals with the second advent. It's a book that we really need to read all the way through to try to get the full picture, but a powerful book. And Isaiah, think about it. Isaiah, watching the devastation of his nation, God allows him to write such words that we're about to read. It's marvelous. Nathan, if you would put up, and I want us to stand and read this together. We're going to read Isaiah, starting with verse 9. You read with me. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. You may be seated. Marvelous, marvelous descriptions of what God is going to do. And certainly, most of this is future. A child is born. He will come as a child. So descriptive, and yet most of the world missed it. That's his first advent. And for 33 years, he lived on this earth and fulfilled the prophecies that were about him all through Scripture, especially Isaiah. Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. The prophecies are amazing. A son is given. May I suggest to you that that speaks of Calvary? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The son was given for the purpose of dying for you and I. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Second advent. It's coming one day where this Savior will rule and reign. The first advent was 33 years. The second advent is forever. Let me read to you. Nathan's going to put it up on the board. Isaiah 2. Describing this government that he will oversee. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. You see that picture? Powerful. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." There's coming a time where everyone will come to the Lord Most High for counsel. Tell us how we should live. Tell us where what we need to do. And those of us who are followers of Christ recognize this is the whole counsel of God. And we want to look at that today. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. Pele is the Hebrew word for it. It's broken down like this: extraordinary. Dealing with God's acts of judgment and redemption. God's counsel is extraordinary. He's the wonderful counselor. The Hebrew word is yayatz. It means advice, to consult, give counsel or instruction. I mean to tell you, there are so many verses about God's counsel in the Scriptures. If you have a strong concordance, just go and look up the word counselor or counsel. But let me read three of them. From Job 12:13, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." Psalm 32:8, God speaking, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes," describing his counsel. It's wonderful. God's counsel has loving eyes. It has loving arms for us to understand and allow him to wrap around us and give us. Proverbs 15:22. "Plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors," and may I add, godly advisors, "they succeed." I want to suggest you a few statements today as we think about this advent, our Savior who is called Wonderful Counselor. In God's economy, there's only two kinds of counsel. godly counsel and ungodly. And Psalm 1 tells us this: blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, his counsel, we meditate day and night. Joshua says, being careful to do everything that is written in it. That's godly counsel. Anything else is ungodly counsel. Only godly counsel can come from God. Now, I want to share this with you. Godly counsel is for the believers, but I believe unbelievers can practice godly counsel. They just probably don't know it. They certainly don't give glory to God for it. But God's counsel is perfect. Do you follow God's counsel? Do I? The answer to that is there's times I don't. But I want to tell you, as I've searched my heart and fall before the Lord in prayer, I want God's counsel. 65 years now, I have recognized his counsel is beautiful, wonderful, extraordinary. It saves me from so much heartache. Isaiah gives God's counsel to us in the very first chapter, Isaiah 1:18. Here's what God says: come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, death, they shall be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. At the very outset of Isaiah, God is counseling us, sinners, come to me. Forgiveness is in me. That's the great story of Christmas and Easter. Christ came to live, was born, lived, died, buried, rose again, sits on high for us to be forgiven. Take that counsel from God. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, it's a free gift by grace through faith. Not anything that you and I can do. Come receive it. Even today, even at lunch, you can talk to someone. I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins. Receive him by faith. Take God's counsel and be forgiven. Basically, God's counsel is righteousness. Like I said before, with God, it's either or. It's godly or ungodly. It's light or darkness. It's life or death. God's counsel brings life. It brings righteousness. Anything else is unrighteous. And when we don't follow God's counsel, we're going to be heading down the path of death. Two verses that I've learned as a child that I've never forgotten are Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. Identical verses. Whenever we see repetition in the scriptures, God's trying to pound it home, that thought. Here's what those verses say. There's a way that seems right to you and I, but the end is death. I'll say it this way. Only God's way will bring life to you and to me. And we here at Hope pray for those who don't yet believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to have impact in this community. We preach where you live, where you work, where you play. Live for Jesus so you'll make a difference, so you'll be salt and light, so people will see you're different. You don't live like the world. The world takes all kinds of counsel. God's counsel is pure and perfect. And last, I want to take you to a portion. It's a little bit of reading, so I'm going to really ask if you would help to really try to picture this. Isaiah is a message to the people of God in Israel that if you don't follow God, God will judge you. Isaiah is a message. There's someone coming. He's a child who will grow up to die for you so that your sins can be forgiven, so that judgment won't have to come on you. Isaiah is a book that tells us the second advent is coming, and it's coming soon, says the scriptures. I believe we are seeing it unfold before our very eyes, the way the world is going. But I want to read you some portions out of Isaiah 40. From 40 on to the rest of the chapter, there is great hope, even though all through Isaiah, Isaiah gives hope throughout that and wants our eyes to look on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But let me read you some portions from Isaiah 40. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. We talked about that. All the world will one day come to the high mountain of God. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules with him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense or his works accompanies him. Revelation 22, the last book in the Bible, verse 12, repeats this. It says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give to all those whatsoever they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's coming a time in the second advent where this great counselor will rule and reign in righteousness. Now listen to how his character is. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? That's what he can do. Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who can do that? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? I couldn't help but think as I studied this, this is like the passage in Job where God comes to ask Job questions. All these things that I can do, this is who our God is. Who weighs the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mound of the Lord, the mind of the Lord, or instructs him as his counselor? We just studied that in Romans 11. Who has the mind of the Lord and who can counsel him? What's the answer? Say it loud. No one can counsel God. And you and I have the privilege of coming to hear God's counsel. Anytime, anywhere. No one can be his counselor. Who did the Lord consult, or who enlightened him? Who taught him the right way? No one. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. The cedar of Lebanon, which were great and just magnificent. Not enough wood to bring about to worship this God. He's magnificent. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, our counselor, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. It's just a little bit of who this wonderful counselor is. Do you resist? Do I resist his counsel? Please take this the right way. I know nothing of the volumes of knowledge in this book, but I've studied it for years and years. And I'm convinced to the depth of my soul, there's not a problem that can arise in your world that this council cannot address and give hope to and direction. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge God, and he'll direct our path. This Advent season is a time where we're trying to trumpet the idea that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Extraordinary. Open your hearts. Lord, open my heart that I may believe that I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, because it's magnificent, extraordinary counsel. It is able to save us from so much. That's the message that the Lord wants you and I to know today. His counsel is marvelous. Open your heart to it. As I close today, I want to share this with you. We hear the leadership of Hope. God has given us the privilege to do this for many years. I do count it a privilege. I'm humbled that God has given me the responsibility as being part of a team that cares for people and tries to give them godly direction. But I want to tell you, over the years, when people have got in trouble, and the trouble has been wide and various, finances, marriage, raising of children, and when we get down and dirty into their lives, our hearts break because there's not many who want the counsel of God. They think there's a way on their own, but the end is death. And I say that humbly, not that we have the answers. We use God's word. We study it. We try to interpret it correctly, because we believe this counsel of God is magnificent, extraordinary. It's able to save to the uttermost, says the Word of God. Do we believe it? This Christmas season, we again have the opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me for not taking you at your word. Help me this Christmas season to believe, to begin to spend enormous time reading your word, studying it, memorizing, meditating on it day and night, so that we may be careful to do everything that's written in it. When you and I practice godly counsel, we become godly. And living in the light of God, in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, is the greatest adventure you and I could have in the midst of heartache, because we live in a broken world. But Jesus told us, counsel, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's where my hope is in Him. Let's pray.